Christ believed in your heart that Christ died for you, was buried, rose again for you, and it also has an abiding effect. The gospel has an abiding effect, and that's really the heart of this gospel now. What's the gospel doing now? What's the gospel mean now? Chapter 8, Romans verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice, I want to focus here, verse 1. There is therefore now, right now, Paul's writing to the Romans. They're already believers. They're already Christians. They already know what the gospel is. And he's reminding them right now, as I write this letter, as you read this letter, as you hear this letter, as you listen to this message, I'm preaching to you, there is now no condemnation. Of all the things the Holy Spirit could have said there, which could have been hopeful and optimistic, and if it said that there is therefore someday no condemnation, that would still be good news. That would still be good news. It's not as good as this good news. But it would still be good news that, well, somewhere out there, someday, somewhere, you might just, you could reach a place of no condemnation. Because that is a very important position, judicially and spiritually. You want to get here. You want to get to a place where there is no condemnation. And if he said, someday you'll get there, you think, boy, that gives me something to live for, something to hope for, something to pray for, something to aim at. I'm going to get there one of these days. I'm going to get to that no condemnation place. But no, the Holy Spirit says, Paul writes, you read, I preach, you hear, now. That's a very important word. Very important word. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to emphasize a little bit that this is an abiding relationship. It isn't temporary, because I don't suppose that would be good news either if I said, well, now there's no condemnation, but we don't know about tomorrow. That would not really be good news. That would actually be terrifying. But he says, those who are in Christ Jesus. How do I get in Christ Jesus? What do I? Well, you must agree with God that you're a sinner and believe that Christ died for your sins and that you are in Christ. You become united with Christ by faith. You are born into his family. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. He's the down payment of all the things that God's doing and going to do for you. But it is a now aspect of the gospel. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's important there to pause and realize that these descriptions of walking after the flesh and walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, those are descriptive, not prescriptive. You know the difference? Recognize the difference. When you describe something or you prescribe something, if he was saying, now, if you walk after the Spirit, there's no condemnation for you. That, I suppose that's good news, but it's not really good news, because then you say, well, how well do you have to walk after the Spirit? Now, I stumble. I fail. I fall short, which he's already told us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short. Presently, right now, told you last Sunday, we are coming short of the glory of God. So, what is walking after the Spirit? How well do I have to do it? That would create doubt. That would create anxiety, really. Because you think, boy, some days I feel like I'm pursuing Christ-likeness, and some days not. And some days I get through part of the day, and I'm just overwhelmed. So it's important to understand in this chapter that there are a lot of descriptive phrases. What do I mean by that? He says, this is what it looks like. This is what a Christian looks like. You don't judge your salvation by what you look like. And you may judge your testimony that way. And don't be surprised when others judge your testimony. You think, well, they shouldn't judge me at all. But I'm saying, call it judgment, call it fruit inspecting, call it what does a Christian look like. There are a lot of things that we can say about Christians that are descriptive. He's saying, if you are in Christ and you now have no condemnation, this is how I would describe a Christian, he says. He's not saying that you have to walk in order to reach this place of no condemnation. And that's not just being hyper, technical. It's very important. Because if you say you have to walk in order to reach this place of no condemnation, then really you're not there yet. We know you're not there yet. If you doubt that, ask somebody who knows you really well. If you're there, if you're perfect yet, if you're at the flawless, sinless state yet, you might think so, but surely someone who loves you will disabuse you of that notion right away. And say, no, not quite. You fall short. So he's talking about descriptive, not priestly. He's not saying things that you have to do in order to be saved. He's describing things that people do after they're saved. And you say, but then sometimes Christians walk after the flesh. Yes, very real possibility. Matter of fact, a lot of the letters Paul writes and Peter writes and James and others, a lot of the letters they write are saying, stop doing things you don't have to do, like sin. Stop doing things that are pursuing the flesh. They don't have any power over you. Go back and read Romans chapter 7, you'll find out that we're free from some things that would have made us, obligated us to sin. You think, but I still do sin, yes, because you still have that Adamic sin nature. But it doesn't have power over you. You actually have a greater power in you than the world, the flesh, or the devil arrayed against you. So these are descriptive things. Someone who has no condemnation, someone who's trusted Christ, born again, on their way to heaven, we can describe them. Well, they walk after the Spirit. So don't get those reversed. Don't get the prescription confused with the description. Because we can describe a Christian, we think, and we can look at someone and say, well, they seem to be walking after the Spirit. Why can we say that? Well, because it's outward. It's observable. It's work. It's a product of their testimony. So these are descriptive, not prescriptive. I hope I haven't exaggerated that too much, but it's very important. Otherwise, the verse makes no sense. It's like you have now no condemnation as long as you're walking out. No, he's not saying, well, you have no condemnation, but watch out for the next 30 seconds, you can lose it. That's not what he's saying at all. There's now no condemnation.
Amen.
And we are walking after the Spirit. We should be walking after the Spirit. So keep that in mind. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Again, he's describing what happens when someone has been made right with God. He's not prescribing how someone gets right with God. That, if you can distinguish that, if you can say, this is how you get right with God, and then this is how you live after you get right with God, you'll have the horse and the cart in the right order, and you'll be able to say what Ephesians says, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we are created in Christ Jesus unto, to the end, to the opportunity of doing good works. So, very, very important. It's all one verse. Number one. wanted to get through the introduction faster today just to show you I could. Point number one, the gospel now frees us from law. Now, by the way, the law is a good thing. God's law is holy and perfect. In the Old Testament, there are at least three applications of the law. There is there's civil law in the Old Testament. If you were in the auditorium class, you heard about their form of government and their civil legislation that God gave the Hebrew nation. And so there's a civil dimension of the law in the Old Testament. Israel functioning as a nation. They need a constitution and laws. And so there's civil law. In the Old Testament, there's ceremonial law. If you've read any of the Old Testament, there's all kinds of legislation and regulation about how to worship God. I'm talking externally. Sacrifices, Sabbaths, holy days, festivals, just the tabernacle, the temple, all these elaborate and God-given ceremonies and, you know, pictures and types. But a lot of the Old Testament is about ceremonial law. Now, there's a lot of lessons in the ceremonial law, but we are clearly not under the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. Nor are we under the civil laws of the Old Testament, by the way. But there's a third aspect in the Old Testament, that's moral law. You might call it the spiritual biography of Christ. What does it mean to fulfill the law, to live perfectly? Well, you could look at Christ and see his life and see a demonstration of a holy life. Or you could look at the moral law of the Old Testament and you can find Jesus' spiritual biography there. He kept the law perfectly. Matter of fact, he kept the ceremonial law and the civil law as he was required. But morally, Christ Jesus kept the moral law perfectly. He fulfilled the law, absolutely. When he died not for his sins. He died for my sins and your sins if you trust him. But the gospel frees us from law. Now, some of you Bible students, you're thinking, hey, but isn't there a law of Christ? Isn't there? But here's the point that Paul's making here. We are free from the law. You remember that song we sometimes sing, Free from the Law, O Happy Condition? What's that song?
Once for All.
Once for All. I'd sing it for you, but I can't remember any more than that. But free from the law, O happy condition. But the law is a good thing. It's holy. It's a schoolmaster. But once you learn the lesson, you graduate. Once you learn you master the curriculum, you move on. And we're free from the law. Oh, what a sad thing for people who think they have to obey the law to go to heaven. Whatever laws they are, whether it's the Mosaic law in some form or fashion, the Ten Commandments, or if it's some laws that somebody else has made up, or if it's the Golden Rule, you know, that's the law. Or even if it were the law of love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You think, well, that's easy to remember. Two laws. I'll go to work on that. But if that's what you have to do in order to be saved, we're lost. No one here, not out there, not up here, not in the balcony, no one loves God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, all the time. I have to be honest with you, looking at this crowd. Now, I mean, looking in the mirror, that better? Looking in the mirror, I'm not sure that guy gets quite there at any time. You think, well, no, not me. Once I get my Sunday face on, I'm in love with God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. I'll be serious. You think, well, now you're making fun of us. No, I'm just saying, we don't get there. How about this? How many of you love your neighbor as much as you love you. You say, well, I have this one neighbor I'm really fond of. I got some really good neighbors. But actually, in the Bible, neighbor is not just the person who lives next door to you. Or sometimes there are people who are not like you at all. Sometimes there are people who are in very difficult circumstances. The Good Samaritan, which is Jesus' parable about how to know who your neighbor is, they were not of the same ethnicity. They were not of the same religion, maybe. They were different. That's the man who fell among thieves and the Samaritan. Very different. And Jesus said, that's his neighbor. Now, there were a couple other people that passed by that man in distress and wouldn't have anything to do with him. And so, none of us love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. Some of our neighbors, I think it was maybe Martin Luther, who said a man's nearest neighbor is his wife. That makes sense. And Martin Luther said, you know, that was one of his arguments. You knew I was going to get to Mother's Day somewhere. A man should love his wife as much as he loves himself, because she is his nearest neighbor. That's a beautiful picture. I'm not going to ask a show of hands here. How many of you husbands, got several husbands here, again, don't raise your hands, it's embarrassing to those who can't. How many of you husbands love your wife perfectly? I'm not waiting for you to raise your hand, I'm waiting for you to understand the question. Since you're a man, I'll repeat. How many of you know? You laugh, you got it, you heard it. I'm going to say none of us. Now, I might go out on a limb and say some of us are better at it than others. Clearly. I mean, no. Because we measure ourselves against each other. That's not wise. But I know I do not love my wife perfectly. I sometimes think I love her better than I did when we started. I think I do. Then it gets hard to remember. I loved her much then. Perfectly. I'm going to have to ask an excuse here. I'm not perfect. But I feel like I'm in good company here. I don't feel like I'm looking around trying to find somebody. Some of you come pretty. No. No, I'm just kidding. Nobody's close. Ladies, Father's Day's coming, so don't get all puffed up. They don't love perfectly. Father's Day, I'll try to remember to ask how many of you wives love your husband perfectly. Perfectly. Flawlessly. Anyway. Free from the law. I'm free from the Ten Commandments. Now you say, oh, does that mean I do? No, calm down. He just told us that we walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. There are two more points in the sermon, so don't say, man, we're free from the law. Let's go rob a bank. Let's go drive, roll through the stop sign. Not an Addison, you don't. Don't roll through the stop sign. We're free from the law. That, no wonder they call this good news. The law is such a taskmaster. The law has so many codes and regulations. And you know why that is sometimes? Because as Jesus did with the rich young ruler that time when he was trying to warn him that he was covetous, the rich young ruler was covetous, he doesn't even mention that. But he mentions other rules, and we tend to think, yeah, I got that one. I obeyed that one. Oh, that's no problem for me. I actually like that law. But there's always some law, or there's some regulation, or there's some stipulation, or there's some... And the law is so burdensome. even if it's for good purposes. I'm driving down Colonial Parkway, and the state trooper is right behind me. I didn't know it was a state trooper right away. I'm pretty good at recognizing police cars, but that's been driving a long time. So. And I look, and I'm thinking, that's a state trooper. And he's on my bumper. And I'm going not over the speed limit. And then those, gradually the people in front of me start slowing down. Pretty soon we have this little parade led in reverse by this trooper behind us. And I'm thinking, what is everybody slowing down for? It's like, you know what? They didn't know. They're thinking, maybe we broke a rule. We didn't know. Maybe we're driving too fast. And finally, we come to a fork in the road, and he turns off. He goes on his merry way. No, that's not true. Actually, he passed me before he got to that fork in the road, and I'm thinking, but it didn't help me any because everybody else was still going, you know, 10 miles under the speed limit until he forked off and then we got to our destination. But it's like, well, why is that? You say, well, I don't know. I don't care. I don't worry about the rules. I just do what I want to do. Well, there's some laws that bother you. There's some regulations. There's some restrictions. And he said, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be guilty of that. I don't want to break that rule. That's a very important rule. The gospel frees us from law. Now, does the law have use? Does the believer have any use for the law? We're going to learn later on that, yes, there is a use, a usefulness to the law. But we're free from the law as far as condemnation is concerned. As far as a judicial declaration of guilt, the law has no claim on us. He said, but I thought you said we were still sinners. Yes, but we're free from the law. The law can make no demands on us. The law can make no accusations against us. The law is powerless. It doesn't have any jurisdiction over us anymore. We literally have a get-out-of-jail-free card when it comes to the law as a taskmaster or rule maker. We're free. And that's incredible freedom. The sad thing that Christians sometimes make up rules to prove that they're acceptable to God. And really, what makes them acceptable to God is the gospel. It's grace. So you're free from the law. The gospel frees us from the law. That's the gospel now. You say, well, when we all get to heaven, we'll be free from the law. When we reach sinless perfection, we'll be free from the law. No, I'm free from the law now. The law has no claim on me. It has no jurisdiction over me. I'm actually a citizen of another nation. I have diplomatic immunity to the law, the moral law, you think. But does that mean you don't? Are you lawless? No, not quite, but it's no burden to me. It's no condemnation. It's no, it can impute no guilt to me. I'm free from the law. And number next, the gospel frees us from labor. Maybe that sounds better than law. You think, boy, what kind of labor are we talking about here? I'm not talking about your job that you'll go to tomorrow, or the job you had last week, or your career, or your vocation. I'm not talking about that now. I'm not even talking about the manual labor or the mental labor you do to live in this world. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about working in order to be saved. Many millions of people are laboring in order to be acceptable to God. They've been told there are these 10 things they have to do, or 3 things they have to do, or 12 things, or there's this, you have to follow these ceremonies, and you have to go through the schedule here, and it's hard work. And the gospel frees us from labor. Laboring to be acceptable to God. There are real illustrations of this. I'm not sure our culture, many people in our culture are probably not in the ditch of workaholism or workaholics. The ditch in our culture is probably the ditch of slothfulness, where more people are than workaholics. There was a time, probably that was reversed. You think, well, that's good, you've got to work hard and keep your nose to the grindstone and get your punch and be there and show up. And there's some admirable qualities in that. I'm thinking it makes you a better neighbor, it makes you a better citizen, it makes you a better provider, I get that. But if you do that in order to be accepted, people won't love me if I don't make a lot of money. My wife will leave me if I'm not rich. Well, I quit worrying about that a long time ago. So, if I don't maintain a certain standard of living, they'll be embarrassed by me and they won't like me. And they'll be the people, they drive past my house and say, yeah, every house in our neighborhood looks nice. Except that house. That's not a terrible house. And that's the poor house. I don't want people to judge me like that. I don't want people not to like me. If you've never labored to be liked, you have no idea what I'm talking about. If you've ever labored or worked or tried to get people to like you because of what you did, you don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you know. You say, yeah. Having people like you. Oh, you have to work very hard at that. You have to work, do and have money and stuff and entertain them they'll like you if you throw the best parties and you give the best gifts and you're generous and you're helpful and you always give a lot of money for the community thing. As in Williamsburg last week everywhere we went, at least ones were open, they said, and John Rockefeller, John D. Rockefeller. I thought I knew who that was. Apparently, he had more money than Davy Crockett, and he gave a bunch of it away. Actually financed the restoration of great portions of Williamsburg and very specific things that he required. This is back in the 30s. During the Great Depression, and John D. Rockefeller is given untold amounts of money to restore this colonial village. And John D. Rockefeller, like his possible anxiety. And I'm thinking, wow, I bet everybody liked him. I don't know if they did or not. But can you imagine the stress, the pressure, the anxiety of thinking, boy, if I don't work hard, if I don't measure up, if I fall short, if I'm not the best at this, if people don't admire me, if they're not going to like me. Tragically, some parents labor under this. It's like, well, if my kid wants something, they desire something, I want my kids to like me, so I gotta have some more money, And if I have a lot of money to give them a lot of stuff, they'll really like me. Maybe not. Labor is a terrible taskmaster. It can be a great ministry. We are created to work, to do good works. But when you take your self-image and your approval from work, it makes you a slave. Some people are in bondage to their work, to their labor. That's also true spiritually because, again, some people are maybe not under the Mosaic law or under the ceremonial law or even the moral law, but they've got some rules and they think, I have to do this and I have to be like this and that. They're in bondage to it. The gospel frees you from labor. Remember, I always tell you, the reason we worship on Sunday is because it's the first day of the week. Under the new covenant, we rest first, then we work. Under the old covenant, you worked, rested at the end of the week, which would be thankful you had a Sabbath, at the end of that work week. But under the Christian dispensation, that's all reversed. What? Because that's sort of, that's not sort of, it's a picture of grace, then works. Not works, then grace. Every religion except biblical Christianity is a works religion. It's some kind of do this, attain this, you know, reach this level, the next level, get approval. Even the religion of secular humanism is gaining somebody's approval. Someone who says, well, that's a good person because look at what they do. We tend to measure people by their work. We don't really have any other way to measure people, but the real measure of a soul is grace. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Say, but they ought to work, shouldn't they? Shouldn't they do some work? Not in order to be saved. Not in order to escape condemnation. They're free. Free from the law. Free from labor. Spiritually, judicially, you're already in the hammock. You're already on easy street. As far as being, I think that's going to encourage people to be negligent and slothful and not work hard. Look, if you're guilt tripping people into working, you're going about it backwards anyway. Happy people do better work. You don't know that. Look at somebody who enjoys their work. And people who are stressed and burdened and anxious, they don't make the best workers. Maybe they're afraid you'll make a mistake. Maybe they're afraid you'll get fired. Maybe they're afraid somebody's getting ahead of them, or somebody got a promotion, they didn't get it. Those people are not constructive. Those people are always looking over their shoulder and looking around, what's the other guy doing? Those people are miserable. Some of us have been there. We've been there. We know what the feeling's like. That's not the life you want. You want to be free from that. All right. Number last. The gospel frees us from lust. Well, that might be the most awkward thing I say today, of which I've said several. But you say, yes, law, we're not under law. We're under grace. We're not working in order to be saved. We're saved in order to work. But the gospel also frees us from lust. What's lust about? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because you think, well, if I don't have laws that warn me about what's right and wrong, how can I be sure that I pursue the right things? How can I be sure I'm a good husband? How can I be sure I'm a good father? How can I be sure I'm a good mother? How can I be sure I'm a good citizen or a good worker at my job? There are no rules, right? I'm free from the law, and I'm not working in order to be saved, so I guess that means I do whatever I want. Well, yes and no. You're free to do whatever you want if the want has been cleansed by the Holy Spirit and made right. That's what walking after the Spirit is. Pursuing things that are... Now, here's the good news. You think, oh, no, here we go again. Rules. I thought we were free from the law. Now, here's the law. No, actually, it's the want that gets changed when you're born again. You get a new nature. You get a new appetite. You get a new, want. W-A-N-T. You still want things, but for the born again, regenerated, new creature in Christ, old things are passed away, all things have become new, and you want the things you should want. Say, I'd like to do a good job today because, after all, I'm an image bearer of Christ and I'm a testimony for Jesus Christ, and I want to do a good job because men will see my good works and they'll glorify my Father in heaven. See, that's, you think, well, now you're just getting us to work again. No, that's different. It's different from saying, well, I better work hard or I won't go to heaven, or I better work hard or no one will like me, or I better just can't work or I won't have enough money. No. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. When you get saved, you get a new want. You think, well, how come some of us are anxious and fearful and we're afraid people won't like us? Well, that's because we choose to put ourselves under the law and under labor. Your worth doesn't come from what you do. It comes from whose you are. You're Christ. You're saved. There's no condemnation for you. None. And if your Christianity says, well, I don't think I want to preach grace like that because people just run right all over you. They won't follow any rules at all. No, you've missed the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel makes us free from law and from labor, but also frees us from lust. We do not have to do the things the flesh wants to do.
Amen.
Think, I would like to earn some money. That's a good thing. But I won't cheat, lie, and steal to do it because that's a bad thing. And it is just because, like, well, I would cheat, lie, and steal, but apparently it's against the law. Apparently I'll go to jail if I do that. That won't get me out. I might get caught. If I wouldn't get caught, I might cheat, lie, and steal because, well, that's the quickest way to get ahead because that's a miserable life. But if there's no condemnation, if you're free from the law, free from labor, you think, I will do what God enables me to do and what God has given me the want to do. You're free, and it really is happy is the man who pursues Christ-likeness. Think, well, what if I work and I don't get enough money? Well, just trust God. But what if the stock market? What if the inflation? What if gas goes to $4.19 a gallon? Don't ask me how I know that, but like what? Anyway, what? Trust the Lord. You think, well, it's not that easy. You don't know how bad things are. You don't know how stressful it is. Well, here's the thing. We're free from the law. We're free from labor. And we're free from lust. Now, do sometimes Christians put themselves back under the law? Do Christians sometimes say, well, okay, we won't have the Ten Commandments, but here are the 10 suggestions. If you have to do this, you have to do these 10 things, or you can't do those 12 things, or new rules and different rules. It's really kind of sad and funny at the same time because it's like we have this old nature that just delights in making rules. That's what the Pharisees did. They didn't just take the Old Testament laws. They actually added 411 more to each category, and they turned it into the IRS code for moral. It was ridiculous. And no one really knew what the rules were, and they wanted it that way because basically they just ran around saying, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And it was miserable. Why? Because it's a burden, and it's a snare, it's a trap, it's a dungeon. The gospel frees us from law, frees us from labor, frees us from lust. As I said last Sunday, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And now, right now, there is no condemnation with God against. Do you have this good news? Not just in your head, but in your heart. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you agreed with God that you're a sinner? There could be no better moment than right now to receive the now of the gospel. Are there blessings, future blessings in the gospel? Yes. Are there God things that He's going to do for us tomorrow and the day after and the eternity followed? Yes. But right now I can't think of any greater blessing than the now of the gospel. There is now no condemnation. Free from the law, free from laboring to be accepted to God or to man, free from lust that destroys the mind, the body, and the soul. See, we learn after we're saved that God's laws actually were for our benefit. God did not forbid anything that was good for us. God only forbade things that were bad for us. And now we not only know that, but we have the willpower to make better and right choices. We have the freedom not to work in order to be accepted. We have the freedom to work because we are accepted. And well, other people won't accept me. Newsflash, you don't need anybody's approval but God's approval. Now, it'd be wonderful if they get it. It'd be wonderful if you get it. But there's no pleasing people. That's true. But you don't have to work to please God because there's now no condemnation. Rejoice in that. If you've never trusted Christ, I'm gonna, as soon as we begin to sing, I want you to come and say, Pastor, I would like to know that now I have no condemnation before God, that I've been declared free from sin, free from death, free from hell, and now I'm right with God. Father, I pray you bless the service. Bless it to some heart, some hearer, someone who needs to come, even this morning, trusting Christ, we pray in Jesus' name.